I don't know if you've experienced this yet, but this past week I already saw a pumpkin-flavored section at the store. A whole aisle, half aisle or so, of pumpkin-flavored items. And I thought, really? Already? But then I realized, well, it is almost September. Fall is really close. Ready or not, it's coming. It seems like the summer has gone by really fast this year. Ready or not, the crops must be harvested when the time is right. And we don't get to decide when it's time for the harvest. For those who work the land and who are farmers, they don't get to say, it's not really convenient for me yet. If you could just wait a few weeks longer so I can prepare better, I'd appreciate that. When the crops are ready, we have to be ready to bring into the storehouses all that's been produced and that has grown and that's ready for the taking. But if the tools for that harvest aren't properly maintained, so they're ready to be used, the harvest could be less productive. If the time came upon a farmer or a gardener to harvest what's available, and they hadn't prepared their tools yet to go out and work the fields to reap what's available, they might be wasting some of their time when they should be harvesting, just getting the tools ready, doing the things that they should have done in preparation ahead of time, and getting perhaps a little bit less out of the harvest than they could otherwise. Makes me think of a principle in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, if you'll turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. We're told here in verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Okay, we have this very relatable description here of a principle that we need to work smarter, not necessarily harder sometimes. You need to sharpen your tools ahead of time so that they'll be ready for use. The general principle that's being highlighted here is preparation for success. If you prepare your tools ahead of time, such as sharpening an axe before it needs to be used, you're going to be more successful when it's time to use it. It's going to be ready. Planning ahead can make the job easier and yield a more productive time in the future. Perhaps a greater increase, a greater harvest. We know, brethren, that we're heading into a time of spiritual harvest, which is going to require the use of some spiritual tools. 40 days from today will begin the fall feast season. 40 days from today will be the Feast of Trumpets. Makes me think of the story of Jonah and Nineveh. Yet 40 days! Okay, but this is a positive, yet 40 days. 40 days from now, we get to start this time of the year that, as we know and we discuss at times, is a time of harvest. A time of God's fall harvest of mankind, but really a time of harvest for us too. A time to harvest the things that God has prepared for us to learn and to focus on and be excited about. Will our tools be ready? Will the tools we need to gain as much as possible from that fall spiritual harvest be ready to be used when the holy days come upon us? Or will they be a little bit rusty? Will we have to pull them out of the storehouse, out of the shed, and kind of begin to sharpen them up quickly so that we can put them to use and get as much as we can out of this fall spiritual harvest? I'm going to turn to a passage in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8 is a unique passage because it encompasses the entirety of a fall holy day season. In the context here, we have references beginning with the Feast of Trumpets and continuing all the way through the eighth day, or what we call the last great day. Nehemiah chapter 8. So obviously the context, the setting, is the fall holy day season. This time of spiritual harvest for the people of God, to celebrate these special festivals and to reap an increase as a result. to grow in our relationship with God, to grow in our understanding of His truth and of His plan for all of mankind. So let's read this passage here in Nehemiah 8, specifically considering the tools that are put to use at this time of year. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. What's the first day of the seventh month? The Feast of Trumpets. So they're gathered together on the Feast of Trumpets here. And notice what happens. Then he read from it, from the book of the law, in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood these 13 men. I'm not going to try to read all the names, but if you count them up, there are 13 men there along with Ezra. And verse 5 says, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. If we just pause there for a minute. The first thing we notice about this passage, this event that occurred within the fall holy days, was that God's word was being read. The tool of Bible study was being put to use. The book of the law was being read, and they were striving to understand and glean from it. They were seeking a harvest from the Word of God. Verse 6, it continues, And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If we pause there, we see prayer is at work in this fall holy day season. Ezra blessing the eternal God, the people saying amen, worshiping the eternal God with their faces to the ground, their bowed heads and their faces to the ground. We see prayer involved in this spiritual harvest. And not just prayer that's going through the motions, but prayers of praise and blessing, enthusiastic prayer, thinking about what God is like, what He had done for them, and praising His holy name. If we continue in verse 7, it says also a lot more people and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, I already mentioned Bible study, learning from God's word was a part of this season. But think about what it's telling us here. Yes, they read distinctly from the book, from the Word of God. But it says, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know what that's descriptive of? Meditation. They were thinking about what they were hearing read. And they were trying to grasp what it meant for them personally. They were trying to gain depth from the Scripture. That's what meditation is all about. Thinking on purpose about a topic. In this case, thinking about the law of God. And trying to gain more from it. Verse 9 continues, And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why? Why were they upset? Well, because they realized they weren't living up to all the things that they read in God's Word. They were cut to the heart. There was some grief, perhaps some repentance taking place, but they're told, not today. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is a holy day. This is a day for you to rejoice. And in verse 10, then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. If we continue in verse 13, it says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law." They wanted to learn more. "And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written.' And the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." Now, we could read this description of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day being kept. And we could meditate on it a bit and realize that they were keeping it together. They were celebrating God's feast together. They were in fellowship with one another together for this commanded festival. You know, it's interesting reading this chapter, which again includes the entirety of the fall holy day season, beginning with the first day of the seventh month, continuing to the 22nd day of the seventh month, the last great day. It's interesting to read this passage and realize what tools were being utilized during that fall holy day season. There was prayer, there was Bible study, there was meditation to think about what they were learning and gain the sense of it. There was fellowship as they discussed what they were learning to gain the sense of it, to help each other gain the sense of it. There was fellowship as they rejoiced together. And although they were told not to mourn and to weep on the Feast of Trumpets, as you and I know, there's one more holy day that falls in the middle of the ones described here, which commands that we put to use another spiritual tool, that of fasting. So we see here, within the fall holy day season, all five of the basic spiritual tools that we often talk about in the Church of God being put to use as part of the harvest of that fall season. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and fellowship, all being an important part of gleaning from that time of the year. Likewise for us, brethren, all five tools are going to be needed during the upcoming fall holy day season, which will begin just 40 days from now. To prepare for the fall festivals, we must sharpen our spiritual tools. That's the point of the message today. A message just as relevant for me as hopefully it will be for you. If we're really going to harvest as much as we can spiritually from the upcoming fall holy days, if we're going to draw closer to God than we ever have been before and gain as much as we possibly can from the keeping of these feasts, then we have to sharpen those tools that we're going to be using now. Like the principle in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10 tells us, sharpen the axe before you need it. Well, we know we need these spiritual tools all the time, but especially if we're going to have a beneficial feast season coming up. How can we sharpen these basic spiritual tools of our Christian growth now so that we can have an even better fall holy day season that will begin very soon? What I'd like to do today is just walk through each of these five tools, not to explain them, not to do an in-depth study of each, because we can't do that in one sermon. I know many of the ladies here were involved in the tea talks we did last year, and we worked over a course of months working through the book written by Jeremy Lollier about the five tools for spiritual growth. And there was so much depth to talk about in there. We could probably recreate that activity and do it again and gain more from reading and discussing each of those tools. So we're not going to cover much at all, honestly, about each of them today. We're just going to look at each of these tools from the angle of how can we sharpen this today so that we can have a better fall feast season coming up. So prayer. We know that prayer is the most basic method of our communication with God. If we have that aspect of our relationship with God operating well, if it's sharpened well leading up to the fall holy days, won't we be able to better receive what He wants to communicate to us through the fall feasts? If our prayer life is a bit dull, will that not have an effect on how much we're able to harvest when we go to the feast? And I'm going to say the feast sometimes, but I'm really referring to all four of the fall holy days. It's not just the Feast of Tabernacles that we want to glean from. It's all four of the festivals. If our prayer life is not up to par before the feast, we're unlikely to maintain it well during the feast. While we're in the midst of the busyness and the excitement of being in a new place and having things scheduled every day and having more financial freedom than we do any other week of the year, if this tool isn't sharpened before we get there, we're not going to use it well when we arrive. At least not as well as we could. We know prayer is about communication, yes. When you think about it, a big important part of communication is information transfer. When we talk to someone else, when we tell them something, we're trying to inform them about something that they might not know, right? And think about that in terms of our relationship with God. Is prayer really about information transfer? Are we telling Him something He doesn't already know? Not really. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He knows the most intricate parts of our own hearts and thoughts and emotions, the details of our lives. We're not telling Him something new when we pray to Him. But we are allowing Him to learn something new about us in the process. We're allowing Him to see our hearts on the topics that we discuss with Him. And that, as we know, can influence the outcome of things that we pray about at times. It's not that we give God a new piece of information and therefore He changes His mind about what He was going to do. But as we pray and talk to Him about things and He sees how important they are to us, that can have an impact on the outcome of whatever it is we're discussing with Him. More often, what changes because of prayer, though, is us. As we talk to God about various topics and things that are important to us, it helps change us. It helps to align our understanding with His when we have to formulate into words and into thought what we're going through, what we're dealing with, what we would like Him to do in our lives. As we pray about the upcoming festivals, it can really shape our hearts to help us be ready to get as much out of those feasts as possible. When I think about prayer, it's nearly impossible not to think about the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You can turn there with me if you'd like. We're not going to read through it in detail, but as I know I've mentioned on more than one occasion, what we find here in the model prayer is not a vain repetition to repeat, but we find an example of some things that Jesus Christ says should be subjects of our prayer when we're communicating with God. General categories or topics of things we should be talking to our Father about. And I want to just highlight those topics right now and consider how each and every one of them can actually help us prepare for a better fall feast. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Acknowledging God as our Father, this personal relationship we have with Him, the fact that He's our Creator, our Master. In terms of thinking about the fall feasts to come, we can be reminded that He is the Master Planner. He's the one who came up with the plan that we get excited about when we keep the fall feasts. He's the Father not only of you and me, but the Father of all of mankind. Every human being who's ever lived. That's something we can talk to Him about as we're preparing for these fall feasts. He established the plan pictured by these festivals, and He's going to bring it to pass. We're told to hallow His name, or to honor and reverence and praise Him. Thinking about God's character, what we appreciate about Him, what He's capable of. All of those things should increase our belief that He will bring to pass the rest of His plan that He promised. Acknowledging God as our Father, hallowing His name, can help us increase our confidence in the fact that He's going to fulfill these fall feasts. The model goes on, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that should be pretty obvious to us. How can praying about the need for God's kingdom help prepare us for these fall feasts? Well, the fall feasts are all about the establishment of God's kingdom and how He's going to change the world through their fulfillment. We can be praying and thinking about why we need that kingdom, why we need it as soon as possible. We can be anticipating what that time will be like and praying about that. We can be praying for God's will to bring it about as soon as possible. Give us this day our daily bread. Obviously a reference to praying for our physical needs. But we know, we're told in Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to pray for our spiritual needs just as much as our physical ones. Just like God provides for our most basic daily needs, He can provide for our spiritual needs. And He can provide by preparing just the right meal we need leading up to and even during the fall holy days. And we can pray about that now. Pray about the spiritual meals that we need. Talking to God about what we want to learn more about, what we want to grow an understanding about related to His truth and His plan. We can pray for that bread to be prepared. We can also be praying about the physical aspects of the feast that might be a cause for extra worry and strain for some. We can place our needs in His hands for Him to answer according to His will. For Him to take care of the physical aspects of our feast so that we can have the best spiritual feast possible. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Could praying about forgiveness help us have a better fall holy day season? And we can focus on repentance to eliminate any separation that might exist between us and God as we prepare to go where He's placed His name, where He's planned for us to spend some quality time with Him in His presence. Likewise, we can pray about the forgiveness that we might still need to extend to others. We can pray about our relationships with others and any lack of forgiveness that might be creating a block between us and other people that may also have the potential to hinder our relationship with God. Maybe even a need for forgiveness that might have a serious impact on how much we enjoy and benefit from the feast. Have you ever had to feast with people that you have a challenging time getting along with? Especially for 8 days in a row? I'm not going to get into any examples of shared family housing or anything like that. But and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We can pray about deliverance from temptation to get involved in certain sins and deliverance from the tempter himself. We can ask God to be helping us follow the lead of His Spirit instead of being led by the influences of Satan. We can pray for physical and spiritual protection leading up to and during the upcoming feast season. We know just from history, so many people talk about pre-feast trials. Well, is that something we can be praying about now? Asking God to please put His angels about us and protect us physically and spiritually so that we can have the best possible fall holy day season. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You're fully capable of doing all these things, God. See, prayer is a spiritual tool that we can be using now that can most definitely help us have a more beneficial fall holy day season. There's so much tied up even in this model prayer that can be connected to our preparation for the fall feasts. And if we sharpen this tool now, it'll be ready for productive use during the holy days as well. Psalm 119, verse 18, is a prayer that I think we can borrow, that we can adopt and pray ourselves, specifically about what we're going to harvest during this upcoming feast. Psalm 119, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And do we have the hope that during the fall holy days, that God's going to help us to see things we haven't seen before? That He might help us grow in understanding of His truth and of His plan and make connections in His Word that we hadn't made in the past? If that's the desire of our hearts, then it's something we should be praying about now. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We always hear about trying to have the best feast ever. And I would expand that again to the whole fall feast season. Well, having the best fall feast season ever is not determined solely by what we hear or what we experience during the first day of the seventh month and the 22nd day of the seventh month. It's also determined by what we do to prepare ahead of time for a bountiful spiritual harvest. That starts with prayer, this most basic form of communication with God. But of course, it doesn't stop there. If prayer is how we communicate with God, it's often been said, then Bible study is the way that He speaks back to us and shares His mind with us. We talk to Him through prayer. He talks to us through His Word. And if we're in the regular habit of seeking out God's mind from His written Word, we'll be in good practice to hear what He has prepared for us during the fall holy days. Is that our approach to Bible study? Something I've been thinking about recently for myself. When I pray, do I then open God's Word and expect Him to give me answers to the things that I've been talking to Him about? Or are they two kind of separate concepts in our minds at times? Now, what kind of relationship would that yield physically? If you as a husband said something to your wife, you're pouring your heart out, talking about something that's important to you, and then she starts talking back about something completely unrelated. Do you think that's God's approach to us? These are tools to build a relationship with Him. But do we view Bible study in that way? Do we open His Word expecting that He has something to say to us? And considering what we read and considering, okay, how does this provide some, even just small answer to the things that I've been praying about? Do we look at His Word that way? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Some foundational passages here about Bible study, but important for us to be reminded of to sharpen this tool. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It tells us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or, as it is in the Greek, is God-breathed. theonoustos. In other words, all Scripture comes directly out of God's mouth. And it can provide for the needs that we've communicated to Him. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof or conviction, for correction, for instruction. It's profitable for everything we need for successful living. And it comes from the very mouth of God. It is His way of talking to us personally. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, another foundational scripture, really gives us the answer to how that's possible. How can we view this book written thousands of years ago as being God's method of speaking to us directly? Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful." It's not a dead book. It's not just words on a page. God can bring it to life in a way to communicate to us individually when we approach it that way, when we're looking for His answers from His Word. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word can pierce down to our core, can strike a chord with us and help us to learn something we hadn't learned before, to hear truly His voice. It can help us to learn things about ourselves as well. He's able to use it in exactly the way we need to communicate to us. He can help us see things that apply in our lives and provide answers to what we've been asking Him about. His Word can show us where our thinking is in line with His and where it's not quite in line with His. It can be that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart to show us something about ourselves that maybe we hadn't seen before. It can give us a direction to go forward when we're asking for God's lead in our lives. But in order to discern what God might be communicating to us through His written word, the tool has to be sharp. We have to be in good practice with using the word of God. If you turn over one chapter to Hebrews 5, let's read beginning in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Paul tells the people, brethren, members of the church, just like you and me, there are things that I want you to understand better, but you're not quite ready for it because the tool is dull. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the thing about this passage is, we have a say in whether it's true of us or not. We have a say in whether or not the tool of Bible study, the tool of discerning God's Word from Scripture, is dull or sharp. We can have our senses exercised to be able to discern properly from His Word, to be ready for meat instead of just milk. Or we can neglect this spiritual tool and never really move beyond the milk of God's Word. It's up to us to decide, really. It's possible for this tool of Bible study to become dull and to become dull of hearing as a result. But we can avoid that by exercising our senses, putting God's Word to work in our lives now. And we want to be people who are skilled in the Word of righteousness. We want to be able to take in solid food this fall during all these messages that we're going to hear in the seventh month on God's calendar. So we must sharpen this tool. We have to sharpen our daily habit of Bible study now, because it's by reason of use that our senses will be exercised to properly discern and to digest the solid food of God's truth that we're going to hear in the fall. We can sharpen this tool prior to the feast in part by studying what the fall feasts are about. We know that when we keep these feasts, we're going to hear about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, the meaning of the Day of Atonement, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, the meaning of the Last Great Day. But if we wait until then to dive into this material and refresh it in our minds, we're going to glean less than we could otherwise. If we're reviewing these topics and studying these things before the fall feasts come, then we're already going to have refreshed our prior knowledge on the topic. We're going to be caught up on the Word of God and some of the common scriptures we turn to on these holy days. And that's going to put us in a better position to then yield more. Because instead of on the holy days saying, oh yeah, I remember that passage now. Oh yeah, and that fits with this one. Instead of trying to put the puzzle pieces together on the feast days, if they're already in place, then we're going to be able to fill in more details that God might teach us. We can sharpen this tool of Bible study ahead of time by simply studying the themes of the fall feasts ahead of time so we're familiar with them and we're ready for some more hearty meat that God absolutely can provide. That's interesting. In Exodus 19, right before the Ten Commandments were spoken, physical preparations were required before the people could come near the mountain and hear the law of God spoken. But, you know, it didn't really help. God told the people to prepare. I believe it was 3 days ahead of time. He gave them specific things to do, to cleanse themselves, to be ready physically to hear the word spoken. In the end, though, it didn't really help. In the end, they were afraid and didn't want to hear God's voice. Question for us is, do we? Are we going into this fall feast season with a deep desire to really hear God speak to us and to teach us from His Word? If so, then we need to sharpen that tool of Bible study today to prepare to take in as much as we can in the coming weeks, in the coming months. Now, I'm a firm believer that an exceptional message is as much about the hearer as it is the speaker. And the reason why I believe that wholeheartedly is because I've been the hearer who didn't do my part to hear an exceptional message. I've had times where I've heard sermons, whether at the feast or other times, and thought, well, okay, that was all right, but a bit of a yawner. And truth be told, sometimes that was because of me. Because I wasn't spiritually prepared to take in anything meaty. If we want to hear exceptional messages during these fall feasts, we have a part to play as a hearer, to prepare ourselves ahead of time, to be able to take in God's Word. While sermons are being prepared for the fall feasts, we can be preparing ourselves to hear great messages. Especially when we're being diligent about our own personal Bible study, and viewing it as an opportunity to really hear from God personally. So again, this is a tool that we can sharpen now to increase our harvest in the fall season that's coming. Let's move on to meditation. You know, as we're studying these themes, the meaning of the fall feasts, these things that many of you are familiar with, you've lived this way of life for decades. But as we review what we do know about God's holy days already, we should do that with a curiosity, with an inquisitiveness about our studies. Meaning we're not just reading words on a page, but we're reading and thinking. Purposefully thinking and striving to understand more. That's what meditation is all about. As pointed out in the Five Tools book, Five Tools for Spiritual Growth, prayer is our method of communicating to God. Bible study is the way that God communicates back to us. And meditation is really how we think deeply about what He said. How we think about and process what God has communicated to us through His Word. All three are really connected. Meditation can amplify the effects of our prayer and our Bible study. The book of Psalms often speaks of meditating on the law of God. That's not just about reading Scripture. It's about thinking about what God's communicating to us through what we read. And when we do that, we can gain the sense of it, as in Nehemiah 8. We can comprehend it at a greater depth. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And we could turn to a lot of different verses about meditation that speak on it directly. But instead, I want to turn here to Colossians chapter 2 and think about what we're going to be experiencing during these festivals that are coming up. Colossians 2, this is a often misunderstood section of Scripture. So I'm going to count on the fact that we're in the midst of a mature group who understands at least the basics of this passage. We'll just jump in here to Colossians 2, verse 16, which says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." See, many people read those verses and they misinterpret it as if it's saying, don't let anybody tell you that you need to keep these Sabbaths or festivals because they're really just a shadow anyway, and it's really all about Jesus. Actually, when you read it in context, what's being said is don't let people who don't understand these days judge you for keeping them, because they're a shadow of things to come. They give us an outline, an indication of what's coming in the future. Don't let other people that don't understand that judge you for keeping these days, but let the body, the substance, the word there means the body of Christ. In other words, don't listen to the opinions of people in the world about your keeping the Sabbath or the festivals. Instead, get your instruction, your direction from the body of Christ, the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. But it's that phrase, the shadow of things to come. The feasts of God are a shadow of things to come. Not a clear, perfect picture that tells us every detail of what eternity in God's family will be like, but an outline that shows the general form, that gives us a foretaste of what is to come. We see right now dimly, as Paul says, as through a glass. One day we'll see things even more clearly. But the feasts of God being a shadow of things to come is not a negative thing. It's an awesome thing that He gives us a glimpse of the future, the general outline of what He's planning for all of mankind. And when it comes to this topic of meditation, what I want to point out here is that we can place ourselves in that future. Mentally, we can be thinking about what is that future really going to be like. We can meditate on what that time will be like. If we're meditating on the meaning of the fall festivals and how different it'll make things for mankind, we're going to be better prepared to get more out of those feasts when they come upon us. And we sing the hymn, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." It was referred to, the scripture was read in Mr. Meeker's In Accord. It's a song about the millennial setting that'll take place when people will want to go where God has placed His name and learn about Him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I sing the lyrics of that hymn with a slightly different perspective, and I think about my desire to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to go up to keep the feast and to learn more about His truth. We're preparing now to go up to the place where God has placed His name to keep the feast. But you know, the mind can go up to the mountain of the Lord before the body does. We can start thinking now in depth about why these feasts matter, meditating on them. And I completely, firmly believe that if we do that, we're going to have a better fall feast season. Because we're not just crashing into the feast and then trying to get our minds in the right place. Okay, now it's time to think about the future. We can start meditating on the holy day themes now to prepare our minds to gain as much as possible from them. We're going to do a lot of meditating during the feasts, during all four holy days, if we allow ourselves the time and the energy to do so. Again, there's this threat every year of getting so busy with the feast and the physical aspects of it that we can neglect the spiritual tools while we're there. There will be plenty to meditate on during the fall holy days. Whether or not we choose to actually do that will be completely up to us. But if we're in good practice now, by meditating on what these feasts are all about, we'll be in a better position to do so when we're hearing things expounded on during the messages, during the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement as well. We're going to take in a concentrated dose of God's Word during that span of 22 days this fall. We need to sharpen our tool of meditation now so that we don't just hear a lot from and about God's Word, but so that we can really glean a lot from it as well. So what can we do now to practice? How can we sharpen this tool? What comes to my mind is simply slow down and think. Slow down and think. Meditate on what we're learning from God's Word and what we're doing with it. It's so easy to just rush through prayer and Bible study and move on with the rest of our busy lives. We need to get in the practice of slowing down while we're reading and thinking about, okay, what does this mean? Coming up with questions in our minds that we can pray about and ask God to give us answers on. You know, do we believe that He's able to prepare a meal for us? That if we're thinking about and coming up with questions about His fall feasts and related topics, do we believe that He can prepare a sermon for each one of us to help give us answers? Now, these tools are about relationship. If we don't have a real living relationship with God, then what's the point? We can sharpen this tool now by just taking time to think about what we're reading as we study His Word and as we're communicating with Him in prayer. Meditation happens in the stillness, not in the rush and the chaos of life. If we go into the fall holy days at breakneck speed, it's going to be difficult to slow down and glean from the experience thoroughly. You know, Mr. Miller gave a message a while back on the songs of ascents that are found in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, those 15 chapters. And as was mentioned then, there are various views on these songs of ascents and exactly what that phrase means. One view is that they were perhaps sung by the pilgrims on the ascending march from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. So when they were allowed to leave Babylon and head back to Jerusalem, that these were songs that were sung on that road traveling. Another view is that these were songs that were sung by worshipers traveling to Jerusalem for the great festivals. In other words, these were songs that they would sing as they were ascending up to the mountain of the Lord. And a third view is that perhaps these were songs that were sung on each of the 15 steps that led up to the court of Israel in the temple of God. That one would be sung on the bottom step and then move up to the next step. Either way, with all three of those possibilities, these psalms give us an idea of what was on the minds of God's people as they prepared to go before God's presence. Whether it's coming back to the city where He had placed His name from captivity, or traveling to Jerusalem for the feasts, or ascending on the steps in the temple. These are the things that were on the minds of God's people at that time. So it might make for an interesting sharpening exercise for us to read and meditate on these Psalms, to think about what the minds of God's people were focused on as they were about to appear before God in a special place. Perhaps we can glean from that. Let's move on to fasting. Of course, fasting is commanded during the upcoming Holy Day season, as we know. We'll fast on the Day of Atonement. So that tool is covered then, right? Well, but how about sharpening this tool before the Holy Days arrive, so that we can get more out of them? Could there be any value in utilizing the tool of fasting, not just on the Day of Atonement, but leading up to the Fall Holy Days as well? We're not going to turn to Isaiah 58 right now. It's a passage we turn to often when we talk about fasting. It contrasts the fast that God is pleased with versus the one that He was not pleased with, contrasting the approach of the people and how they used fasting as a tool. And what comes to light as you read that passage in Isaiah 58 is that fasting is not a tool that we are to use to try to get our way with God or to try to get Him to change His mind about something and do what we want. Really, He's not the one who needs to change. It's not a tool that we use to look spiritual or try to impress either God or other people, as if we could somehow impress God with our religiosity. What it reveals to us in that passage is that fasting is a tool that we use to communicate to God our complete dependence on Him. Even when we might have a specific need or a request in mind, that's the motivation of our fast. Really, what we're trying to do is communicate to God our complete dependence on Him. And when used properly, fasting does make changes. Changes in us. We don't fast to change God, we fast to change ourselves and our perspectives. It can change our approach to God, as well as our treatment of others, as described in Isaiah 58. And it can change our recognition of ourselves. If we go to James chapter 4, I want to notice here, in James chapter 4, it never mentions fasting. But if you stop and consider what's described here in these verses that we read, this passage really addresses a variety of reasons why we might fast. James chapter 4, verse 6, says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We might fast to humble ourselves. Verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We might fast because we feel like we're being persecuted and chased down by Satan himself, and we want relief. Verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." We might fast simply because we feel like there's some distance between us and God and we want that gap to be closed. We want to be closer to Him. Verse 8 continues, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." We might fast because we know there are things about our character that we need to change. We might fast in repentance, asking God to help us make the changes we need to make. And verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Again, fasting for the purpose of humility, but also the last phrase there, could we fast because we simply need to be lifted up? We need some encouragement from God Himself. These are all reasons why we might decide to fast. And the question I wrote down for myself, hopefully you can benefit from too, is which of these reasons would cause me to have a worse feast? If I fasted for any of these reasons leading up to the fall feast, which of them could hinder my fall spiritual harvest? Well, none, of course. engaging in a fast for any of these purposes won't harm our fall feasting. Rather, it's going to put us in a better frame of mind for it. Is this a tool that we can sharpen and possibly help us yield a better spiritual harvest during the fall? I believe it is. Could we find time to sharpen this tool before the fall holy days, rather than just on the Day of Atonement? Could we set aside a day to fast for any of the purposes mentioned above? Or if health reasons or other circumstances don't allow us to fast for a whole day, could we set aside at least part of a day to fast and sharpen this tool with the goal in mind that we want to have the best fall feast season ever? We can sharpen this tool now, and I think it will help us yield more in the coming holy days. You know, by fasting, we're really communicating a desire for fellowship with God. We want to have a real relationship with Him, a meaningful, close relationship with Him. We want to be in fellowship with Him personally. Which brings us to the last of the five tools, fellowship. As is pointed out in the Five Tools book, it's our fellowship with God that really brings us into fellowship with one another. Most of us would not even know each other if it wasn't for our calling into the truth. But it's our fellowship with God that allows us to fellowship with each other on a meaningful level. If we're not in fellowship with God, staying connected to Him through prayer, Bible study, meditation, occasional fasting, we're not going to be as well prepared to fellowship with each other. It's our relationship with God. It's what we believe that binds us together as a family. So if those tools aren't sharp, the tool of fellowship won't be sharp either. God can use others in the body of Christ to strengthen and support and sharpen us. But we have to be doing our part to put the other tools to work if we're going to be able to receive that fellowship or give it to others. We have to have that deep fellowship with God first before we can fellowship with others on a meaningful level. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or mercy." He says, if there's really any sharing of the Spirit of God between you as a body of people, between us as a body of people. Now we're in fellowship because God has made us partakers of the same Spirit. And if that's true, it should yield some specific results that we're going to read about. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And there's this if-then relationship. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if we're really sharing in the same calling and the same Spirit of God at work within us, then that should be bringing about the result of having one mind, being of one accord, and looking out for the needs of others. Can we do that now to prepare for a better fall feast season? Can we plan now for showing interest in others rather than just being tempted to only be interested in what we want to eat, drink, and do this fall during the feast season? Can we sharpen the tool of fellowship today? Are we really putting it to use today? Or just hoping it'll kick into high gear when we're feasting together and we have more time set aside to do so? Now, fellowship isn't about just being in the same space. It's about sharing about the things that bind us together as believers. It requires energy and effort, a willingness to share, extend some trust to each other, talk about things that matter. If fellowship that looks outside of the self is not practiced today, it's unlikely to happen at the feast either. If we don't consider it a priority today, it's unlikely that at the feast we're going to break out of the habit of amen and out the door. If we're going to make fellowship a useful part of our fall feast, then we need to be willing to share about what connects us in the first place and make it a priority. Now, fellowship at the feast may not be a challenge for some. But what about fellowship that looks out? That looks out for the needs of others, the interests of others. Fellowship outside of our normal circle or comfort zone, perhaps. Fellowship that requires something of us. The feast creates a unique opportunity for concentrated doses of fellowship. How can we prep for that in the weeks leading up to it? How can we sharpen that tool? A few suggestions come to mind. How about contact with those that we're going to be feasting with? To prime the pump on our fellowship. How about planning ahead to bring others in to your circle? Planning ahead to meet new people. Looking for someone who seems like, you know what? They could use a little more fellowship. They're here on their own. They're not really interacting with anybody. We can guard our feast calendars to allow for fellowship. Now, some people plan every day of the feast ahead of time. Sometimes it's because they want to be sure that they get time with certain people that they know they're going to see there. That's understandable. I think another strategy, though, when it comes to guarding our feast calendar is to guard it from becoming too full for building new relationships. We can schedule ourselves so tightly that we're simply not available for new fellowship opportunities. We can also pray that God will help prepare each of us to be a good listener and an encourager to those who need it. That He'd help prepare us to be able to speak about things that matter. But really, there's this connection again between all the spiritual tools, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. We're going to be willing to fellowship about things that matter, about the things that really bind us together, if we're using the other tools. One final scripture. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, a.k.a. they fellowshipped. They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Our fellowship matters to God. It matters enough to Him that He listens in on it. And He jots down some notes. It's important to Him that we're in fellowship with one another. And as it mentions here in verse 16, those who are speaking to one another, who God is taking note of, are those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. See, fellowship is connected with meditation. We're going to talk about the things we've been thinking deeply about. And meditation is connected with Bible study. And Bible study is connected with prayer. And all of those things, our prayer, our Bible study, our meditation, affect our ability to fellowship with God's people on a meaningful level. And being in fellowship with God Himself helps us fellowship with each other. Fasting draws us near to God, communicates our desire to be in closer fellowship with Him. So we see this interconnectivity of all five of the spiritual tools. They're really all interconnected. They each affect the others. They are tools for our spiritual growth. They're tools for building our relationship with God. But they also affect our relationships with one another. And they're tools that can help us have a rich spiritual harvest this fall. How much more so if they're sharpened now ahead of time, leading up to that time of spiritual harvest? Brethren, the more focus we put on strengthening our relationship with God and with His people leading up to the fall holy days, the more we're going to get out of the observance of these feasts. So we have 40 days left until that fall spiritual harvest. As part of our preparation, let's remember to sharpen our tools.